thank you guys. I'm thankful this morning for a God who changes everything. And he does it just at a time when everything needs changing. Have you ever been in a situation like that? When everything's a mess. You find that everything needs changing and you just hope that there's somebody who sees. And we have a God who is not blind to what we're going through. We were on vacation last week and had a great time, and thank you to the church and to those who stood in here with our preaching and worship responsibilities. I heard you had a great week together. Somebody said that one of the guests said, if this is the B team, I want to see the A team, which is a lot of pressure, y'all. B team, y'all need to tone it down a little bit. I mean, don't want to do too good, but I heard you had a great week. We had a good week, too, a restful week, and it's not often that Eric and I get a chance to talk, but when you're on a six-and-a-half-hour trip, our kids are at the age where they do their own thing now in the car, and we do get a chance to talk a little bit, more than just in passing, and so when we do that, we like to talk about a lot of things, but mostly we love talking about you, and so not in a bad way. Not always in a bad way, but we like to talk about you. And on the way home, particularly this time, we did talk about you. We talked about a lot of you, about this church and how much we love you. And particularly, I want you to know this morning how much you are loved by God. We talked about so many situations in the church, and this is a vacation that I spent a lot of time in prayer for families and for names here at Poplar Springs. Every time I closed my eyes on the beach, I was praying for one of you. Every time I wake up in the morning, I spent the first few minutes laying there praying for one of you. We have several needs right now, some physical, some otherwise. And I just, my mind wandered across our fellowship. And I remembered so much of the hardship that I've known many of you to have walked through just in the 3 years that we've been here. And I've seen that, and sometimes we've walked together through it. And as we study the life of Abraham, I hope you see in the life of that man Abraham the fact that God found him in a state of brokenness, that the Lord found him in obscurity. He was worshiping a foreign god. This wasn't a man who was put together and who was seeking after Yahweh. This was someone who was the unlikeliest of candidates to be called out by God, to be loved and promised and pursued by the one true and living God. And so if you look at your situation of brokenness or maybe of sickness this morning, and you think, are God's promises toward me in act? Do they hold together? Is God still in control? I want you to know that whatever you've walked through, whatever pain, whatever brokenness, whatever mistakes, whatever sin God has brought you through and out of, whatever it is, God's promises hold together. If they can hold together for this man worshiping foreign and false idols, and God comes and names him as the father of our faith, and over in the Old Testament and the New would reach back to Abraham as an example of God's faithfulness to the generations, then certainly he can reach into your situation wherever you are, and he can look at you and he can say, listen, yes, daughter, yes, son, this one is mine. And yes, what I have told you, who I am to you, who you are to me is what? It's intact. And so I hope you know that this morning. Let's dismiss. Just kidding. We're not done. I hope you know I love you. I hope you know that God loves you, no matter what you're coming from today. We're talking about faith today. Abraham is an example of faith. We know what faith is somewhat, but I found a picture, I think, that demonstrates what faith really looks like. I don't know if you can see this on your screen. This is what they call a nanny cage from the 1930s in London, leave it to the British to put their babies in a cage and hang them out over a sky off of a skyscraper. But that's what this is. The medical professionals had decided that babies weren't getting enough sunlight and fresh air in the apartments in crowded London. And so they developed this cage that they could put in these high skyscrapers and the babies could go crawl out on. And so there you go. There's a baby cage. And listen, as I see that, that's a little bit frightening, isn't it? It's frightening because the baby is putting the whole weight of itself on that cage. And listen, that's a well-fed British baby, isn't it, right? What do they eat over there? Mash or whatever. He's had plenty of mash. And so he's out there, and you can picture the baby shaking around and moving around and climbing on the cage. You think, can this bear the weight of this baby's life, of all the movement and the motion of its life, of all that he's going to do and bring out in that cage? Can it bear the weight? That's what faith is. Faith is not just a mental assent to God. Say, yes, Lord, I believe in you academically. Faith is letting the Lord God bear the weight of your life when the stakes matter, right? When gravity is beneath you, when you have to step out and he is all that holds you up. God, can you bear the weight of my life? What about all the movement and the motion of my life? Can you bear that, God? What about all that I bring in? What about, are you trustworthy and true? Abraham tests that, and we're going to see a little bit of that this morning. We started this series last time we were together. We talked about a few heads ups for being ready for the leading of God in your life. The first three were this, just in a matter of review here. God may choose you out of a very unlikely situation. God may choose you from a very unlikely situation. Verse 1, he chose Abraham out of a strange place. Abraham was not a likely candidate. The second, as a matter of review, is that sometimes God calls you from a fine place. Everything was fine for Abraham. In fact, he was rich. He had family, had friends. He knew the place. But sometimes God calls you from just a fine place. And also we saw that the great blessings of God often require the exercise of great faith. Abraham did what? He went. He went. There was great faith there. And so there are three more heads ups. If we as Christians are going to be ready when God calls us, if we're going to be ready to put the weight of our life on the faithfulness of God, here's what we need to be ready for when God may call. The first is this. Actually, let's read the text first. The Genesis chapter 12, and we're going to start in verse 1. If you've got your Bible, open it to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. And this is a familiar story to you, the story of Abraham, the call of Abraham. This will be on the screen if you don't have your Bible with you, and if you don't have a Bible in your life, we have some at no cost to you on the table in the back. We don't want anyone leaving here today without a good copy of God's word in your life. Now the Lord, it's his proper name, Yahweh, said to Abram at this time, later to be Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Lot was his nephew. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on his west and Ai on his east. And There he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, or to travel there, to be there. For the famine was severe in the land. How was the famine in the land? It was severe. This wasn't a mild famine. This wasn't like our gas shortage a few weeks ago or our toilet paper situation a few months ago. This was a desperate, severe, drastic famine. There was no food. There was little water. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife, Sarah, I know that you are a beautiful woman in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. So Abram's there, and they like his wife, who they believe is his sister. And they take her into Pharaoh's household. And in exchange for his sister, they give Abram all of this wealth. I mean, they just multiply his wealth, give him all of these possessions. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep and oxen and male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. What are a few heads up for being ready for God's call? We've seen the first three. Let's look at the last three. The first for today is this. Trusting God may mean following where only he can see. Trusting God may mean following where only God can see. Already, God has come to Abram and said, listen, you're to leave all of this behind, all that you're familiar with, your father, your land, you're to go, and you're to go from here to the place that I will, what, show you. And Abram said what? He said, I will go. And so Abram comes in verses 6 and 7. It's a strange turn of events here. He passes through the land at Shechem to the Oak of Moreh. And the Oak of Moreh is not significant. It's just a landmark. It'd be like saying, hey, out in the country down by the crossroads at the filling station, it's somewhere not near a city. It's out secluded. Maybe you could see across the land and you could see settlements here there and smoke rising from Canaanite gatherings, and maybe you could see trash heaps, and maybe you could see some cities in the distance there, but they're out there at the Oak of Moreh. It's just a place, and the Lord appeared to Abram. It says the Canaanites were in the land at that point, and God makes a promise to Abram, to your offspring I will give this land. And so what does Abram do? He builds an offering to the Lord. Listen, there were plenty of reasons not to believe God. There were so many reasons not to take God seriously here. The first is this: Abraham had no offspring. God makes a promise to him and says, hey, I'm going to give your offspring this land. Abraham has no offspring. What offspring, God? I have no offspring. And to boot, guess what? We're barren. We have not had any offspring. And guess what? I'm old, God. It's not likely I'm going to have any offspring. But the big picture here is, guess what? There were who in the land? The Bible is careful to tell us the Canaanites were there in the land. And so as they stand there, the Canaanites are populating this wide landscape. Oak of Moreh, right? Abram, the Lord appears to him. Guess what? I'm going to give this to your offspring. No offspring. No likelihood in this body of gaining an offspring. And guess what? The land is already possessed by a wicked people. Here, there, you could probably see them from that oak. You could see what was happening. It did not seem likely at all. What did Abram do? He built an altar. He claimed that promise by building an altar to God. God can see things, my friends, that we cannot see. A few years ago, we came home from the beach and had a hermit crab. Our family had gotten a hermit crab. The kids wanted one, and so we got one. It had a little shell and a little cage. And we came home and unpacked all our clothes and settled in. And the kids had been using my phone to look up what do we feed the hermit crab and, you know, what does a hermit crab need. And I got my phone back from them, and I opened up the little internet app just to see what they'd been looking at. And the top search on the list, listen to what it said. Can my hermit crab see me naked? I said, Erica, look what this says. Can my hermit crab see me naked? One of the kids, I later found out which one, I won't tell you just so I don't embarrass them. One of the kids had been concerned. I got this hermit crab in my room, and sometimes, guess what? I'm naked in there. And this hermit crab has big old bug eye, big bulging eyes. What's that guy doing in the cage, you know, when I'm changing clothes? They wanted to know, how good can the hermit crab see, right? Do I need to be worried about this hermit crab being in my room when I'm in a condition of undress, right? I think we found out the answer is no, right? The answer on the internet was the hermit crabs, even though they have big eyes, they can't see very far at all. And what they can see is very blurry and very limited. They don't have great eyesight. It matters how well something can see. It matters how well someone can see when something's important to you. If you're under the knife, undergoing surgery, doesn't it matter how well that surgeon can see? If you're in court, doesn't it matter if your lawyer can read the papers in front of it? If you're in an emergency and a police officer happens to be there and pushes you aside and addresses himself to a threat, doesn't it matter if that officer can determine from where that threat is coming when your life, when your kids, when it is all on the line? It matters how well people can see when the stakes are high. Over and over again, here's what we are tempted to do as Christians. We take the big things in our life away from God and into our own control when relatively, comparatively, we've got the eyesight of a hermit crab compared to the Lord God. Wouldn't it have been easy for Abram to stand there beside that oak and be like, God, listen, I hear you, but this sounds like nonsense to me. You're going to give this to my offspring. I've got no offspring. You're going to give it to me. It's already possessed by other people, and they look pretty menacing, God. I don't think this is going to be a reality. I'm going to go elsewhere. The eyesight of a hermit crab compared to the eyesight of the Almighty. God may have an unseen reality for you in your life that totally defies the circumstances in front of you right now. Maybe you're facing something right now that seems impossible. You say the circumstances on the ground seem impossible to me. How can God love me with an everlasting love? I've grown so unlovable. How can this be that he loves me? How can it be, as 1 John says, that if I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me of all unrighteousness? Matthew, the circumstances on the ground tell me that I am totally ruined in this life. How can my grandson ever be saved? He's so far from God. The circumstances on the ground are telling a story, but God may see something far more distant and far more clearly than you do. I will give this land to your offspring. Abraham looks around and says, that doesn't make sense. But what does he do? He builds an altar as if it is a certainty. He trusts God. Who does he build the altar to? Not the circumstances, not the promise. He builds it to the Lord. It's the Lord that he trusts in. Look through all through Scripture. God loves to do this. God loves to take the circumstances on the ground and totally defy them and totally turn them upside down. Maybe he's doing that in your life right now. But also, heads up, following God does not mean a painless journey. Following God does not mean a painless journey. A strange turn of events happens here. Abram is going out into the land that God has led him to, and all of a sudden a famine comes. Wouldn't you think if you had followed God and he had led you somewhere and said, hey, leave all this behind, all this pleasant place that you've become familiar with, leave it behind and follow me. Don't you expect it to be smooth sailing from then on out? I mean, surely God's going to bless you, right? I've sacrificed for God. I've done the right thing. Surely God's going to bless you. And there he is out there, and a famine comes. Not just a famine, but a severe famine. What do you think he thought when the famine came? What would you think if you stepped out on faith and God called you to a new job, or God called you to a new place, or God led you on a mission trip, or God led you to start being a part of a new life group, and all of a sudden something happened, and you're out there and pain comes, and loss comes, or famine comes into your life in some way. What do we think? Oh, I made a mistake. I made a misjudgment somehow. That's not the case here. Listen, pain doesn't mean that God's plan is not in it. We've become accustomed to thinking that where there's pain, we should avoid it. We were on vacation just last week, and the kids, we came home from dinner one night, and they said, hey, Dad, would you take us up to the pool for a night swim? And I did. I took them up there. I didn't want to swim myself, but I was sitting there in a chair while they were swimming, and another little girl from another family was playing with Olivia, and I overheard this little girl say, is that your grandpa? And Olivia said, what? She said, is that your grandpa? She said, no. And the girl, you know, was in disbelief. She said, that one right there with the gray hair, you know. And Olivia said, no, that's not my grandpa. That's my dad. Now, that was bad enough. It's just an honest mistake, right? But it got worse because the girl just was astonished, you know. She said, that one sitting in that chair reading the book, you know. It was me. I was reading a book, you know. She couldn't believe that I was not your grandpa, right? I guess that happens. But listen, it was painful. It hurt, right? I've always loved swimming. I mean, since I was a kid, I was a water bug. We all, my whole family, all my siblings, we love swimming. I didn't want to go to the pool the rest of the week, right? It ruined the pool for me. Why is that? Because pain, we do what? Avoid it. Pain tells a story to us to stay away. Why is it that you can recognize a yellow jacket's nest in the ground when it is nothing more than a nondescript hole? Because the first time you saw one, what? Pain. It stung you. Whoever said it, yes, it stung you. Pain. And now you see it, and you know what? Stay away, right? And so as we walk and follow God, and we're trying to go where he says go, we're trying to listen to his voice, and we're going in obedience, and our hearts are true, and we're humble before him, and we're right on task, and we're in the center of his will, and pain comes along. We think, something's wrong. I'm in the wrong place. A yellow jacket has stung me, or I'm experiencing, this is a place to avoid. I've done the wrong thing. Listen, following God will, it does not and it will not mean a painless journey. In fact, if you're following Jesus, let me remind you where he went. If you're following Jesus, you're going to take up a what? A cross to follow him. If you're following Jesus, he tells us, they hated me. They're going to what? They're going to hate you. Is a servant greater than his master? You saw how they treated me, the master. Do you think you're better? If you're following Jesus, there's going to be pain. heard the saying sometimes, where God guides, he what? Provides. You ever heard that? That is a true statement. I've experienced that over and over. But it's also misleading many times when we think that there is a glowing yellow brick road that we follow along wherever God guides. And there's a magical, blessed experience of altogether provision when we walk down that road with no pain. It's misleading because oftentimes, let me tell you this, as a friend, as a brother and a sister, let me tell you, God often provides where he guides, but he does so many times through travail. He does so many times through work. He does many times through hardship. He does many times by bringing us lovingly through the pain. We see Abram setting out here. God, I'm following you. You made a promise. Look how good I did, God. It makes no sense at all that I would believe this promise, but I build an altar to you, Lord. I stacked up stones to claim that I believe in you, Yahweh, not the circumstances on the ground. And guess what? Ba-boom, a famine hits. Lord? Lord, are you with me? Yes, let me just tell you. Don't let a painful experience keep you from undergoing the blessings and the power of God for your life. The presence of pain does not mean the absence of God's plan. Do you hear me? The presence of pain does not mean the absence of God's plan, and the presence of God's plan does not mean the absence of pain. Follow the Lord, and don't let pain turn you around. But lastly, heads up, God's grace surrounds the steps of those who follow him. Look what happens. This is unbelievable. The last part of this section, it's unbelievable. I can't believe it. Abraham, this hero, does something unthinkable. Don't you find it reprehensible? I mean, students, don't you find it reprehensible what happens here at the last? This hero, this champion, comes through, and the famine hits, and so he diverts where? Down to Egypt. That's okay. He goes down to Egypt where there's the Nile River, and there's more food, and sometimes they're more prepared down there. And he goes down to Egypt, and he gets there, and he starts to be afraid, okay? He starts to, instead of looking at God, instead of building an altar to Yahweh, Abram takes that faith and takes that trust and puts it back into himself. He starts to be worried. He starts to want to control. He starts to wheel and deal and try to take things back from God's hands into his own hands. And he goes to his sweet wife, Sarah. He starts out pretty good. What does he say to her? Let's look together. He starts out pretty good. He says, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, right? Don't you know she perked up, you know, oh, Abraham, you know. You never say stuff like that, you know, that's so sweet, you know. Whoa, wait, you know. I'm not finished, you know. Here's the rest of it. They're going to think you're pretty, and so pretend like you're my sister so I can give you away to Pharaoh. You can be his wife now. I mean, that's awful. Let's just admit it. That's awful. This man, who is a hero of the faith, in a moment turns and does something. It doesn't make sense to our minds. It's unthinkable that he would do that. What I want you to see here is that God does not kick him to the curb, right? Wouldn't you think he would? Wouldn't you think about, Abram? You showed all this promise, and now you've done this. You didn't trust me. God doesn't just discard him and throw him out. God continues to use and to love him even through his own grace in the situation. I hope that comforts you a little bit because you're not above this. Lord knows I'm not. Over and over again in my life, when trial has come, I've failed miserably. When fear has come, listen, my faith fell to pieces. I hate to admit that to you. But this is what has happened to me. As I think about my life, and I trace back to these times that have just, boom, landed on my doorstep, where I was tested, where things felt out of control. Instead of turning to God for control, for trust, instead of leaning on the everlasting arms, instead of standing on the promises, oh, that sounds great, I did not do it. I fell apart. And I seize control back to me. Listen, this is what Abram does. You've done it too. You'll do it too. You're not above this. You're not a perfect, unsinning Christian. So see yourself here. I want you to see yourself there. Here. As Abraham takes back his faith, Lord, I'll take that back. It was good for a while. It was good for salvation. Lord, I walked the aisle. I put my faith in you for salvation. But we're talking about my life now. We're talking about my major in college now, God. We're talking about my future wife or husband now, God. Lord, that's different. I'll be taking back my faith now. We're talking about my money now, Lord. You know how I do with that, God. Lord, faith only goes so far. God still comes behind Abraham and loves him. Listen, a few years ago, a student in my youth group named Andrew had turned 15 and got his learner's permit. You know how that goes when they get their learner's permit. He's shaking his head right here. He knows. I know. But Andrew got his learner's permit, and we went to on Wednesday nights, we always went to Taco Bell with the students. And after it was over, Andrew's mother had driven there. Andrew came out, and everybody heard him say to his mom, "No, Mom, it's my turn." Just as snotty, just as ugly as you please. She was getting in the car to drive, and he said, "No, Mom, it's my turn." She let him drive, and he got in the car and he backed out, did not even get out of the parking lot until he was smashed into by another car that he pulled out in front of. It was his turn, right? And so there he sat in the McDonald's parking lot now, where he had been pushed into. His car was totaled. It was bad. Airbags, everything. He stood there with his mom, not only his car totaled, not only the embarrassment of having had a crash, but also the humiliation of everyone having heard his snotty comment. "Mom, I'll take, it's mine, it's my turn now, Mom. No, Mom, it's my turn." And as soon as he took it into his hands, he ruined it. And he stood there humiliated, and I saw something amazing. Now, his mom let him suffer for a while. But eventually, guess what? She made her way over to him. And she took him in her arms, and she hugged him. And Andrew, not in front of everybody, turned away and cried in his mom's shoulder. Listen, there's a picture here of what God has done with Abraham. And there is a pattern here of how God still loves and still cares for those of us whose hearts are following him, even when we say to him, "Lord, I'll take control now," and then we mess it up. I want you to see the Lord coming behind Abraham here with this big mess in verse 17. He says, "But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife." Abram got a bunch more camels and stuff out of this, right? Abram did wrong, and God didn't just let it go. He came behind, and he made it right. We have just such a God. God never walks away from those who are his, even when we give him plenty of reason to do exactly that. And so I ask you this morning, are you his? Are you his? Are you in the group from which God will never walk away? The promises we've talked about this morning, all that's happened here, are not universal promises. They apply to those who belong to God. Are you his this morning. Here's what Galatians has to say about those who qualify for these promises. Those who qualify for these promises are the offspring or the descendants of Abraham. Well, how do I get into that group? How do I qualify as the descendant of Abraham? This ancient man, I'm not Jewish. I mean, what does this mean, Matthew? Look in Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to read it to you if you like. Chapter 3 and 26, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ." Listen to this, verse 29. "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to promise." Can I inherit the promises of God? Do I have a father so faithful as this who is accessible to me? Is there one I can go to who is incomparable to anyone else in all existence, history, and creation? Can I be a part of that group? The answer depends on this. Are you in Christ? He has given his life and shed his blood on a cruel cross, a bloody cross. He has laid his dead body in an empty tomb, and he is raised never to die again on the third day. He reigns forevermore to give eternal life. Can I have the promises that Abraham had? Yes, you can. You are an heir of those promises if you belong to Jesus Christ. God wants to enter this type of relationship with you. He wants to be a father forevermore to you. Many of you don't know what that is, but you can have it in Jesus Christ. God wants to be a father forevermore. He wants to be someone you can trust to see where you cannot see. He wants to be someone who provides for you even through pain. And he wants to be someone who fully embraces his children with the grace and love of one who is unfailing this morning. That is our God. And so I ask you, are you his today? And Christian man, Christian lady, you say, yes, I'm his. Let me ask you this. Where are the monuments of your life? You say, yes, I belong to Christ, certainly. But if we looked for the stacked stones of your life, would they be a credit to the Lord, or would they be a credit to the circumstances on the ground? Well, here, Matthew, is where I responded to this loss and this suffering. And over here is where I responded to this, and over here it seemed hopeless. Or would you be able to say, no, 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 I belong to the Lord, and here's where I trusted him. And here's where the situation on the ground seemed pointless, but God made me a promise, and here's the monument of my life. What's the monument of your life built upon, man of God, woman of God? If we could look at it and point to it, where does your life lead? Maybe today you need to come to Christ for the first time and say, no, I'm not his. I am outside. I am not an heir. I have no father. I have no friend. I have no Savior. He welcomes you today. The cross was undertaken not so he could be stingy and to restrict it from those who would seek him, but to be open to those who would come to him in faith. It is open to you today. Man and woman of God, if you say, listen, I gave my life to Christ and I know it is so, but listen, Matthew, all I've ever done is just build monuments to circumstances, to money, to wealth, to success, you know, to kids, to recreation, to life, and never to the Lord. And won't you come today and confess that? You've got time to change it. You've got time today to stack those stones for God. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and we thank you for trusting it to us. Thank you for this man, Abraham, and that in reality, in actuality, in history, and in time, you came and lovingly, by grace, through favor and mercy, encountered him. in lostness, called him your own. You made lavish promises to him, Lord, and did not fail to keep even one small detail of those promises. God, when he failed, you came behind him. Your grace was sufficient. It was enough, Lord. We thank you for that today. Lord, I pray if there's anyone in here who needs to make a change, who needs to make a decision, that today might be the day that they get serious with you, Lord. Lord, thank you for being a Father who never fails. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing, and as we do, I welcome you to respond.